Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of Matthew with Parables of the Slaves and the Talents. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob.
I want to remind you that my book, 1 Samuel, A Priest, A Prophet, and a King, by Nathan C. Johnson, is available from Amazon. The prophet is Samuel, the priest is Eli, and the king is Saul. However, this is also a play on the fact that Samuel himself was a prophet, a priest, and a judge, which is a type of informal king. So this describes Samuel himself. If you're interested in the book, written in the same style as my radio program, expounding the Bible verse by verse, purchase 1 Samuel, A Priest, A Prophet, and a King, by Nathan C. Johnson. Available now from Amazon. Now on to Matthew.
So in Matthew chapter 25, the Lord was telling parables about the need to be ready for the Lord's second coming, and how important that will be for the people who are living at that time. And we are examining these parables and the teaching the Lord was showing through it. In Matthew chapter 25, today we are starting in verse 14 with a parable of the slaves and the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Now in this passage, the words, "the kingdom of heaven is," are in italics in probably most of your Bibles, and that shows that they are supplied by the translators. And those words are not in the Greek. And the Greek simply reads, "it is even." Now, if you look back at verse 1 of Matthew 25, though, we would see that the topic is, "then the kingdom of heaven shall be like." And so the kingdom of the heavens is indeed the topic of this portion. And so it isn't a bad addition from that standpoint. That is indeed what we're talking about. But in order to be faithful to the Greek, we should read this, "it is even." Like a man traveling to a far country. Now the word that is translated by the Greek phrase, "traveling to a far country," is the Greek word apodemeo. And that is coming from the root word dem, D-E-M. Now we have the same root word dem in English, in such words as democracy, rule of the people, or demography, considering the distribution of the people, and so forth. And that root dem has to do with the people. And then adding the prefix apo in front of it means away from. So you put this together and it means to travel away from one's own people. So here is a man traveling away from his own people. And then this man called his own servants. Now called is the Greek word kaleo, K-A-L-E-O. And it means here, as it means about in a third of its occurrences, to invite, to bid, or to summons. Now, in about two-thirds of its occurrences, it means to name, to designate, or to position. And yet this is clearly the one-third, and it means he bid these servants to come to him. Now, servants is the Greek word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-U-S. And that word means slaves, and not just servants. And slaves were very common in the Roman Empire. They were basically the blue-collar workforce. Now, after he bid them come to him, he delivered his goods to them, meaning he committed what he had into their keeping. Now, in verse 15, we read how he did that. And to one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. So what he did is he gave out talents. And to the first slave, he gave 5. No, there aren't too many fives in Matthew. There are the five loaves along with the two fish that the Lord used to feed the 5,000. There were the five wise and five foolish virgins we looked at last time, and then these five talents. Now, according to his classic book, Number in Scripture, E.W. Bullinger says that five in Scripture is the number of grace. Now, this matter of number in Scripture is rather important. And understand that in the Bible, God uses numbers thematically. Now, when I say that, I don't want anyone to take that as a superstitious thing. The fact is that using things thematically is something that authors can do. And in our day, why, movie producers and directors can do the same thing. And I use it as an example, the movies about the Matrix movies. Now, by using these movies as an example, I'm not necessarily recommending them. Those movies are, in fact, very humanistic, and I wouldn't recommend them. But if you've seen those movies use colors thematically. For example, when they're in the Matrix, everything has a green tone, a green cast. And green is the thematic color for the Matrix. And when they're outside the Matrix in the real world, everything has a blue cast, and blue is the theme color outside the Matrix. And so if the directors of the Matrix movies could use colors thematically, well, certainly God could use numbers thematically and colors. I think he actually uses both thematically in the Scripture. But I say that we should not take this and make it some superstitious thing. I mean, if you go to your house and there are five steps leading up to a place in your house, you shouldn't think that was the number of grace unless God built and designed your house, which I don't think he did. I think a human being did that. But see, it's God who uses numbers thematically, and anything that wasn't done by God, we shouldn't make it superstitious and think that the number means something. No, it's only when God does something, he uses a number thematically, and five, he uses thematically for grace. Now, I don't see anything necessarily symbolic in the use of the five here. I'm just telling you that's what the number means when God uses it thematically. Now, to the next servant, he gives two talents. And there are many twos in Matthew. The two brothers, Peter and Andrew. The two brothers, James and John. Go 2 miles with one who compels you to go one. No man can serve two masters. Two demon-possessed men. Two blind men. Don't take two coats for your journey. Two sparrows are sold for a farthing. John sent two disciples to Jesus. Two fishes. It's better to lose a hand or foot or eye than to be cast into the Gehenna fire with two hands or 2 feet or 2 eyes. If your brother won't hear you regarding a matter, take with you one or two more to establish it before 2 or 3 witnesses, and so on and so forth. Many, many twos in Matthew. Now, two, according to Bullinger, is the number of division. And that makes sense. Then to the next slave, he leaves one talent. And of course, if there are too many twos in Matthew to list, there are definitely too many ones. And it would probably be of little value to do so. But according to Bullinger, one indicates unity and commencement or beginning. Well, that makes sense as well. And again, I don't necessarily trace this meaning into these occurrences. I'm just saying that's how God uses these numbers when he uses them thematically. Now, this housemaster gave these talents to these slaves, as it says, according each one to his ability. And that is his inherent ability, in Greek, dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite, inherent power, here meaning inherent ability. So this man knew his individual servants, and he knew how much ability each one had. Thus, he granted the right amount of responsibility to each one of these servants. Now, note that even one talent was a great deal of responsibility. How much was a talent? Well, a talent was a unit of money that was basically the amount that your typical worker would make in a year. And I put it that way because, of course, I could try to give it in dollars. But the downside of that is I give it in dollars in today's dollars, and then a few years from now, maybe you're listening to this message and inflation has happened, and of course, the dollar isn't worth as much, and it should be much more. So you can figure it out, whatever it is in your own day, what you think a typical laborer would receive in a year, and that's what a talent is. But this is a good deal of money, and even one who received one talent, 1 year's wages in one lump sum to take care of it, well, that's a lot of responsibility. And of course, the one who received two and received five as well. Now he does this, and then it says immediately, and that's Mark's favorite word. Of course, we're in Matthew, but Mark likes immediately. It seems he's using it all the time. The Lord did this, and then immediately he did that, and then immediately he did that. Well, it's not that nobody else uses it, but it's a favorite word of Mark's. But in this case, immediately he went on a journey, and that's apodemeo, like it was in the previous verse. He left his own people to go away to some foreign country. Verse 16, then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. Now, received there is the Greek word lambano. And it's the word that we had in chapter 24 when I said one was taken and received to one side, accepted, and the other was left. So he received these talents and he accepted this responsibility from his master, in other words. And so then we read that he worked with these talents. He traded with them and he made this increase, this doubling. Now, Bullinger points out that in the previous parable, the virgins were to wait, whereas in this parable, the slaves are to work. And that would be the difference between the citizens of the kingdom and the servants of the kingdom. Now, note carefully that this work to increase these talents did not involve investing them in the stock market. Of course, when you invest money in the stock market, if you invest five times of what someone else did, you'll get five times the gain. It's just natural. But that's not what this is about. And they would have had to work and labor for every little bit of gain. For example, more money would mean more stock to purchase, more animals, and therefore more care for that stock. More conducting of trade, trading this wheat for those other goods, and so forth. So every little bit of gain, of increase, would require work. And so the judgment that the housemaster had is that the one with the most ability would be able to handle the most of this kind of work. Not that he would do the best trading it in the stock market, but that he would handle the most work. And the one with the least ability can handle the least amount. So it's not just like investing in a stock that doubles. It's putting this money to work and working with it to produce the increase. Verse 17, and likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. So this second slave no doubt put the money to work as well, and so gained from its use. And he showed that his master's trust in him was accurate. He was able to gain proportional to what he had been given. Whereas the one who was entrusted with more was indeed able to handle more, and was likewise able to gain proportional to what he had been entrusted with. Verse 18. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So the one who had received one talent, the master had judged him capable of handling one talent and getting one talent's worth of gain. And yet he didn't even try. He just went and he dug a hole in the ground, apparently, and hid his master's money in it and didn't do anything to try to gain from it. And the Bible doesn't reveal it, but we can't help but wonder what exactly was his problem. Was he lazy? Did he fail to trust his own ability, like his master clearly trusted his ability? Well, the master's trust indicated the master thought this servant could earn another talent with this talent he had been given. He had one talent's worth of ability. Yet the servant doesn't even try to use the ability he has to gain this talent. He never even makes the attempt. Now, he took his money and hid it, and money literally means silver. And, of course, that would be the money the master had given him, silver money. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So this master did not return home from his far journey quickly. And the doubling of the funds for these two servants who doubled it, why, it didn't come by lucky chance. They didn't rake it in. It was no easy thing to double this money. The doubling of these funds took a long time. Now, came here, and that the master came, is the Greek erkomai. As we have been following out in this passage, it is the actual word for coming. So the Lord of the servants came, and then what was he going to do? He was going to settle accounts with them. This is the Greek sunaire logon. Sunaire meaning to cast up or to take up together. Meaning they took up these accounts together in order to settle them. And they're going to do it by words, by talking about the accounts. That's the Greek logos, means words, to take up in words what had been done with his money. Verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. So the first servant came, and that's the Greek pros erkomai. That's the word for coming that we've been talking about throughout the passage, with pros added in front. And as I've said before, this word means approached in Matthew. Matthew being the book of Christ as King. Why, this is a very common word in Matthew, more common than any of the other Gospels. And that's because Christ as the King is approached as the King. Very common word in Matthew. Now this slave approaches his master with a happy report. The master's trust in him has been justified. He has used well what he had been given, and he has doubled his master's investment. Verse 21. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, well done is, I believe, what every follower of Jesus Christ should long to hear from his Lord someday. Well done, good and faithful servant. He tells him, I will make you ruler, or I will set you over many things. Now this slave had been faithful with a smaller trust, and having been shown faithful, he will now be trusted with much more. So faithfulness as a faithful slave earns promotion. Yet remember, as I've told you many times before, Matthew is the book of being the servant in Israel. And the typical person considered in Matthew is considered as a slave or servant in Israel. And this is not talking about believers in Jesus Christ today. As a believer in Christ today, our glorious future position is granted graciously. Not by being earned or deserved, but simply because we are in Christ, as Ephesians 1 describes our position. Now, it's not that we have no rewards, but our rewards are earned for endurance, enduring to the end, and not for performance. And that, I believe, is what is taught in the very important passage of 2 Timothy 2, verses 10 through 12, where Paul says, Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And this speaks of obtaining salvation with something. I wrote an article at one point that I called, Would You Like Fries With That Salvation? And I was basing it off, it used to be back in the old days when I was young, at the fast food restaurants, you'd order a burger and they'd ask, Do you want fries with that? And that changed. Eventually they started asking if you want a meal deal. And now the last time I went to McDonald's, you just punched in your order on a computer screen and didn't have a person asking you anything at all. But back when I was young, they'd ask you, Do you want fries with that? And that was something along with the main part of your meal. And this speaks of something with salvation, an eternal glory that's received with salvation. And see, that's a reward. That's a bonus. That's something along with just what every saved person gets. Paul goes on to say, verse 11, This is a faithful saying, For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Understand, when you believe in Jesus Christ,
God identifies you with his death, and it's as if you died when he died. And he also identifies you with his life, because he lives, you will live. And your resurrection life is guaranteed. But then he goes on to say, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. You see, there's a reward if you endure to the end. But if we deny him, he also will deny us. See, if you don't endure, if you died with him and will live with him, and yet you don't endure to the end, you deny him that and say, I'm going to start serving myself now. Well, he's going to deny you. What, living with him? Well, no, you're identified with Christ. You're part of him now. And God said, couldn't say to Christ, Christ, I'm mad at you. You're not going to have eternal life anymore. And no more could he say it to you. If you're identified with him, you're going to live with him. But if you deny him his proper place in your life, why, you're not going to get to reign with him. And that's the fact of the matter. But our rewards are for endurance, not performance. And that's important. Now he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. And this word joy was used when the wise men saw the star that miraculously went before them to lead them to where the child was, and they rejoiced with great joy when they saw it. The women, after they saw the angel at the Lord's tomb, who told them he was risen, they left the tomb with fear and great joy. So we can understand the kind of feeling indicated. Now the master was so joyful because this servant had gotten him this gain. Was he that greedy for gain? Oh yes, party time, I got 5 talents. No, I don't think so when we consider that this master symbolizes the Lord. I think the master is filled with joy not at the 5 talents, but at the faithful and well-done performance of his slave. His pleasure is in the work of his slave, not his greed for gain. That's what causes him joy. Verse 22, he also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. So the second servant came, and that's approached again. Now this slave it gained according to what he had been entrusted with. And I believe God does not look for a servant to do more than he can do. He's aware of our individual abilities. And he grants us responsibility according to our abilities. He then expects results according to what he granted us, not according to what he did not. God doesn't expect 5-talent results from a 1-talent person. And he doesn't expect you to do more than you can. God is always very reasonable, fair, and individual in his expectations. He expects from you what you can do, not what someone else can do. And so this is what you should expect. The Lord will look for from you what you are capable of producing, and no less, and no more. So know that that's what God is looking for. And his Lord said to him, not, oh, I wish you'd gotten 5. No, he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And this verse, notice, is nearly identical with verse 21. The praise is not less because he gained less, for he was entrusted with less. What he was entrusted with determined what his expected performance would be, and he lived up to it, thus earning just as much praise as the first servant. So in this portion, the Lord gave to each of these servants money to use, and he did so accurately according to their ability. We too have greater or less ability. And yet if our Lord asked us, what did you do with the ability and the opportunity you had? Could we show him good results? We might not be servants in Israel like these were, but we too should be faithful with what the Lord has given us. Well, let's strive in everything to please him with all that we have.
What a wonderful promise of life we have in Christ. But beyond this promise, God wants to give us much more. In Jesus' day, Israel was judged for what they did, but we will be judged for what we believe. But we must also understand that an enduring life lived for Christ brings us great reward in the life to come. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on parables of the slaves and the talents. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with The Useless Servant. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know God's Word more, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, and that is going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. You can email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You also can write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although we appreciate your financial support, we will never solicit you for funds in any way, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we always look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.